Bible to Joshua 2, 1 verse 21 we're going to read this morning, and then we're going to flip back to Hebrews 11 verse 31. And this morning we're talking about a lady by the name of Rahab. And so the title of my message today is An Ungodly and Sinful Life Saved. And we're going to learn about her life, and some of you probably know what kind of life that she lives. And it's not one that is pleasing to God. It is filled with evil. But she has a change of heart that the Holy Spirit is definitely working in her life. And we're going to learn about her life today. And so to Joshua 2, verse 1 through 21, we're going to read. Let me just kind of lay the groundwork here a little bit. The Israelites are still in the desert. They've been there for some 38, 39 years, just about 40. They've been wandering around over there. As you remember, they were taken out of Egypt. And God placed them in the desert, and he cared for them with food and water and manna and so on. And he promised them that someday they could be in the promised land, the land of Canaan. And of course, that was across the river from where they were at. And we'll learn about that in our message here this morning. And so before that they can actually go into the land, they need to scout it out and see what's actually going on over there. And so this is where we pick up the story here in Joshua chapter 2. It's entitled, Rahab and the Spies. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. Now, I'm going to stop for just a moment. There's something I want you to know, and I'm not preaching on this morning, but this is a lie that takes place in the Bible. And some of you might be thinking, well, she knew where they went, and she knew that the spies were on the roof of her house, which we'll read a little bit. This is the only place that you actually find a lie written in Scripture. And there's a lot of debate over what this lie is about. When is it okay to lie? And in the face of war, is it okay to lie? And of course, that will go on and on theologically, but there's people that will point that out. So I wanted you to be aware of that as well this morning, that we do come across this in Scripture. Let's continue reading. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. Now, the fords would be considered to be shallow spots where they could cross the river. The Jordan's a good-sized river, quite deep. The fords, as I read this past week, would have been probably waist-high where they could cross the river. So that's called a ford. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. And the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land, you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The reading of the word of the Lord. And I'll pick up Hebrews 31 here, 11:31 in the message here in a little bit this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read from Scripture here this morning, we see the story of Rahab and what she was like and the things she was involved in. May you bring those things to life today in our message. And Lord, may we see the difference between good and evil and how your grace works. Lord, we pray for your Spirit today to be active and at work in our lives to teach us these things. Lord, may you fill me with that same Spirit. In Jesus I pray, amen. How many of you ever seen crazy warning labels on different products that you might purchase in your home, or you go to the store and you buy things and you see the weirdest stuff posted on things? And let me share a few of those crazy labels with you this morning. There was a warning on a baby stroller that said, remove child before folding. That's pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? Common sense. There was a warning on a nice brass fishing lure with the treble hook that said, caution, harmful if swallowed. Boy, you'd think you'd figure that out, right? There was a warning on a toilet brush, not for personal hygiene. Don't wash yourself with that, right? There was a cartridge, a printer, laser cartridge that said, do not eat toner. God, who would want to do that, right? There's a can of self-defense pepper spray that says, may be harmful to eyes. I would hope so, right? Because you use pepper spray to defend yourself in a bad situation. There was one on a household iron that said, never iron clothes while they're being worn. Here's another one. Excuse me. When you think of this list that I read to you this morning, you wonder, who are the people that actually post this kind of stuff on the material and the possessions you buy? Why would they do such a thing? And the reason is because somebody has done exactly what they posted on there as a warning label. Now, you and I might decide, you know, that's pretty common sense, but somebody in the world has tried to iron their clothes when they're on their body and gotten burned. Somebody out there has eaten printer cartridge toner. And so they post those things on there as a warning to let the public know that you cannot do these things, that this is wrong, this makes no sense. But then let me ask you about this. Why would the two spies end up in a prostitute's house when God's going to do something big in the city of Jericho? A prostitute, of all people. Why would God send the spies to her house to do his work? Now that seems a little crazy, doesn't it? Why would God do that? Hang on to that question as we unpack this message this morning. And you wonder too, what were those two men thinking? They had to know how she was dressed. They have a certain look to them and how things go in the world that we live in today. We can see this and we understand that they had to see the same thing in their day and in their culture, that this woman was a woman of the night. How crazy would that be that they end up in her home? Rahab, as an immoral woman, she's living in a pagan city and a culture doing everything that God hates. Jericho is not a good city. Terrible things going on there. There are no redeeming qualities in her life up until now. Nothing. She sinned against God. She doesn't know who God is up until this point. She's living just a crazy lifestyle that's sinful in the eyes of God and so on. Not worth redeeming in her life. She was considered to be a moral bottom feeder. Her name literally means broad or wide, meaning that she had a broad use of men. He wondered, where did the term come from? When you see a lady, you refer sometimes, well, who's that broad over there? Be careful now how you use that, because now you understand the meaning of where broad came from. But that was her name in Hebrew, broad or wide, meaning the use of many men. Her livelihood was totally dependent on a consensual evil. She agreed to do this over and over and over again. And she was good at her evil, by the way. You know, we look at Joshua 2, verse 15. I read that to you this morning. And you might, well, how do you know that she was good at it? And how do you know that things are going well for her in her business? And so let me explain that to you this morning. In Joshua 2, verse 15, it says this, and it's on the screen in the blue. For the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Well, what's such a big deal about that? Well, get this. If you were wealthy and you were well established and you had money, you could afford the apartments or the houses that were built on the city wall because they were the ones you desired. High-class people lived there. They had a window that looked out to the countryside. They had a view above the city wall. This was high-end property that she lived in. She didn't live in some basement tucked away in the bottom on the back street of Jericho where you couldn't see anything. She had a prominent room or house in the upper class of Jericho. And she probably associated with the upper class men of that city. She did well for herself financially. She had great success. But we also learn that Jericho was part of the Amorite kingdom, grotesquely violent, depraved, evil. And God, if you were to go back and you look further into Joshua and so on, and you see the story of the Israelites, and God condemns this people, the Amorite people. He condemns Jericho and the other towns that are across the Jordan River, and he says, I will hand this land over to my people, the Israelites, because of your grotesque evil and sins that you are committing, people. That's what kind of place this was. Joshua is still the leader of the Israelites. Keep that in mind as well this morning. If you remember, like I told you earlier, the Israelites have been wandering around in the desert now for some 40 years. And they're just on the verge of moving into the promised land. And they're living in a place called, I'll see if I can get this right, Acacia Grove. And I have some maps up here this morning. And if you can't see, I'm going to see if I can get my pointer going here today. There we go. The bigger map that's over here, you see my red dot. So here's what we got. Shittim is over here. This is where the Israelites are living right now. And Acacia Grove is somewhere probably a little bit to the east of where Shittim is, the town where people are living, where God's people are at. And so this journey from where they're camped at to the Jordan River, which you see runs from the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee and so on, they're 7 miles away from that river. And this is where God placed them. And so Jericho sits across the river from the Jordan River, 7 miles further to the east. You see the city of Jericho right here. And so it's about 14 miles from where the Israelites are camped. They've got to cross the river. Joshua summons his two young men that are probably in good physical shape. They've got to travel the 7 miles. They cross the Jordan River. They've got to travel another 7 miles all on foot. which roughly is going to take about 4 hours to do, to scout out this new land. They want to know what's it like, what's involved there, how fortified is this city, what kind of an army do they have, what kind of weapons are there, and so on. And so God prepares Joshua, send your people. Go check out this new land that I'm going to promise you, that I'm going to give you. And so these two men, they leave. And more than likely, they come to the city gates, and this is a fairly good-sized city. And so during the day, there's a lot of people coming and going, foot traffic and so on in the city. And so these two spies, they probably blended in with the crowd, and they probably walked right through the city gates into the city of Jericho. And as you see in Scripture, the king was summoned. There's two men here that they don't quite fit in with everybody else. And more than likely being the Israelites, they're probably from their culture, probably dressed just a little bit different than what the city of Jericho was dressed like. And they probably stood out a little bit. And people noticed them. People recognized them. These aren't our people. And they summoned the king. Said, there's something wrong here. As those two Israelites snuck into the city of Jericho on foot and tried to blend in with the city people. Now, once they get inside the city, where would the ideal place be for them to scout out the city, to find out how thick the wall is, to get a vantage point of the view of where they're at, and kind of look over the people to see what's going on here? It's not going to be in the basement cellar or within the inner city, some kind of a house in there. It's going to be on the city wall, especially on top of it. You can see how wide it is. It can measure how tall it was and what they need to bring to be able to capture this city and so on and so on as they scouted this out. And they found themselves at the apartment or the house of Rahab. It was the ideal setting. It had everything there that they needed. And so this search led them to the house of Rahab. Now, why would God soften the heart of a prostitute, or a harlot sometimes the Bible refers to them as, somebody like Rahab of all people? Think about that for a moment. You know, I talked to you about this, the ideal spot. But there's more to that. So I talked to you about that. One thing is location is good. She's got a great place to be able to scout things out. But here's the second thing, and the third thing I'm going to share with you, that as God softens Rahab's heart, and he plans to use her in this rescue and to overcome the city, what do you think happens when a young man knocks on the door of a prostitute? Do you think that prostitute comes to the door and says, "Who are you? What's your name? What do you want? Where are you going? Why are you here?" This is daylight, remember. People are seeing as he walked by. What do you think a prostitute's natural reaction is going to be when the door knocks and there's young men at the door? Boom, swoops them right inside, right? Exactly. God is using her ability to hide these spies. He's using her evil gifts, more or less, to turn around and use them for the good to capture the city. She's not going to question these two men until they're inside her house, behind closed door, where nobody else can see them. And then when the guards come to the door, they knock. Where are those two guys at? Think about that for just a moment. She more than likely had a mad wife or two at her front door, didn't she, over her lifetime, looking for her husband. She was good at hiding those men that those women were looking for. And so she knew exactly what to do. When the guards came to the door, she had this stash of stocks atop of her roof. Now you got to remember, in those days, their roofs were flat. And sometimes in the summertime, it was hot, and they would sleep up there. And they'd store their grain up there, and there were stocks and shivs up there of some kind of grain. I don't know what kind. To dry, they're laying it all out to dry out. And so she tells the men, "Get upstairs and I'll hide you under the stocks up there, and they'll never find you if they search the house." You think that's the first time she's ever done that? Probably not. And she lets the guard search the house, and they can't find him. And then she says a lie to him, which I talked to you about. Oh, they left. They went out the city gate. And they scurried on their way. See what I mean by it was the ideal situation for those two men? That God would use them. God would use Rahab to accomplish his mission and his task. And the ability that she had within the city gates and the city walls to do what she needed to do with them and for them to get the information they needed. And now, there's something else that's going on here. Rahab's heart begins to change. Because she could have very easily ratted these two men out. Said, yep, they're right upstairs. I'm all clean of this. I don't want nothing to do with this. And she could have gave those two men up. The guards could have went up and got them, and they could have been gone, and nothing would have happened to Rahab. But Rahab doesn't do that. There's something that's taking place in her heart. We know that God is at work in her heart here through the Holy Spirit because it's starting to soften. And she starts to see things in these two men as well. And that begins to take place. And I truly believe that Rahab's heart was ready to believe. And as the Old Testament would call God, Yahweh, is what she would have been familiar with. I think I'm starting to believe in your Yahweh. I think I'm starting to believe in your God because of what's going on with this story and how God is working in her. And then you might ask the question, well, how do we know that the Spirit of God is working in her heart? And it's by the conversation she has with the two spies. And I'm sorry that this is a small print this morning and I'll read this off my sheet, but it's Joshua 2, 8 through 11. She says this to them. And if you want to read it in your Bible, you can. And this is what she says. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan that you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is the God of heaven and the God of this earth, is what she said to them. See, she started to believe in this God that she started to witness in these two young men, why they were there and the story that they shared. I'm sure they shared with her why they were there. They had conversations in that house before the guards showed up. But at some point there, she's ready to worship the same God that these two men are worshiping today. The God, our Yahweh. And her actions are pivotal in the Israelites' capture of Jericho and the promised land. What do we learn from that today? Here's the point I think we need to take home. This confirms to us that others can be spurned on as we live out our own faith. People are spurned on when you live out your own faith and you trust God to do what he's going to do in your life. People see that. They're encouraged. They're motivated. They believe and trust more fully in their God when you can trust fully in your God. That's why it's so important that you live out your faith that way, that people witness it and see it from day to day in your life and in the way you live. That's what happened to Rahab. God prepared, but the two men really put the exclamation mark on it of who this God was. Now let me share a few more things with you this morning. We are so used to thinking that God works through big things and miracles, but I want to share with you that God also works through the mundane and everyday things of life with you and I. It's not always the big show. It's the little things that go on day in and day out where God works the most. I want you to be aware of that this morning in your life as we learn about Rahab. Because Rahab is now on the scene. She's willing to help these men. And she's willing to work for the kingdom of God in her life. God uses sinners, doesn't he? Do you agree with me with that statement? Does God use sinners? Most definitely he uses sinners. Every one of us is a sinner. No one better than the other. He uses sinners to accomplish his goals within this world. One of the great lessons that we learn here is that no sin is too much for the grace of God. Hear that, people. No sin is too much for the grace of God. Rahab's a great example of that. Look at her lifestyle. Look at the way she lived. Her lifestyle is no match for the grace of God. Your lifestyle, maybe it has been rough. Maybe you've gone through hard things. Maybe you've experienced things in your life that are sinful and so on. It is no match for the grace of God. Period. God's grace goes further and deeper than any of your sins. Amen? Amen. That's what this story is about. It's how far God's grace will go to save a sinner like Rahab. And maybe you're here today and you're feeling unworthy, you're feeling broken, you feel sinful, or maybe what you've done, you think, this is unforgivable what I've done in my past. There's no way that God will love me. There's no way that God will forgive me in my life. I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient and covers all of your sins. Even that one that you still hold on to that you think's unforgivable. God is taking care of that. And get this. When you think that your sin is unforgivable, that you think that, there's no way that God will accept this in my life, you lessen the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you think that way, when you might even act that way, you need to know that you lessen the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's wrong. We shouldn't think that way. Now, Satan will try to tell you that. He'll beat you up over that. But that's not what God teaches us. When he says, when you ask for forgiveness, it is totally forgiven. That's why he died on the cross for your sins, every last one of them. And I want you to hear that today. Rahab is a beautiful example of that transformation that can happen by the grace of God in someone's life. And then Rahab's faith goes right into action, doesn't it? She goes right to work. She hides those two men. She gives them instructions. She makes out this deal with them and this oath and so on in her life. So let me share with you how this story unfolds, how this story plays out for Rahab from here on out. In protecting these men, she asks for the favor, right? If they're going to come and destroy this city, can I be protected? Can you protect my mom and dad? Can you protect my sisters and brothers and my nieces and nephews and all those that I'm related to? She asks for that. So then the spies, they return to Jerusalem, or to Shittim. And they return to Joshua. And they give these orders to Joshua, and they tell him the plans, what the city looks like, what goes on, what's it going to take to win the battle, and so on. And we, if you look in Scripture, many times does Israel go to fight, and God goes with. God prepares the way. God wins the battle for them in their life. But get this point as well, what I want to make with you this morning. Only by the power of God could they accomplish that. And what that says to us today is that you also need to do your part. God can prepare your heart. God can prepare the way that you need to go, but you need to move in a certain direction, or you need to accept the fact that God's working in your heart and maybe drawing you closer to Him through whatever circumstances you find yourself in the world today. Rahab had to make those moves to move closer to God in her faith. She had to trust God. She had to believe what these spies are living out as faithful. She had to trust that God was going to protect her when the army would come to destroy Jericho. And if you go to Joshua 6, you can read the story. And I'm just going to sum it up here just in a few sentences. God had them go to the city of Jericho with the Ark of the Covenant. What's in the Ark of the Covenant? Sunday school class, we just learned this last week, if you're in my Sunday school. What's in that ark? What? The Ten Commandments are in that ark. And God said, I want you to march around that city 6 times for 6 days, once a day, with the Ark of the Covenant. And then it gets to the 7th day. And He says to the people, I want you to walk around that city 7 times. We know that 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible. Walk around that city 7 times, and then when you're done, I want you to blow your horns, and I want you to shout. I'll take care of the rest, says God, and the walls come tumbling down. All except for one home. Guess whose home that was? Rahab. And her family was inside. And they're all safe. They're not harmed. The city lay in ruins. The inhabitants of the city, and this is always hard for me, but in the scripture that I read this morning, or this past week as I studied, women, men, children, livestock, anything that was living was gone and destroyed by the Israelites. Except for Rahab and her family. I just wonder, you think about the walls that we build in our life. You think of the walls of Jericho. And let me ask you this question this morning. What kind of walls have we built in our life to keep God out? Like the city of Jericho. And maybe you're there this morning and you have let God into your life. But maybe here's the next question I'm going to ask you. What areas of your life have you built a wall to keep God out of? Ponder that question a little bit this morning. Does God consume all of you? Everything you do in the world that you live in? Does God go to work with you on Monday morning? Does God with you when you're in the tractor or you're sitting in the desk? Does God go with you to the movie theater? Where do you take God? What walls have you built and fortified like the city of Jericho in your life? God should totally consume all of us in every way. Now I want you to think about Rahab's faith. After you see the walls go tumbling down, the city's destroyed, everything is killed off, and her house remains. Her family's intact. Everything's fine. What do you think Rahab must have thought of Yahweh? Wow. Wow. Wow, God! This is the God that I want to worship and I want to follow. What do you think that must have been like in her faith journey when she looked out those windows? I can't even tell you the words that she probably felt. She probably fell to her knees and just probably cried out to God for her salvation and just the things that have happened, overwhelmed with emotion because of God in her life. Joshua 6 verse 25 says like this on the end, and it's on in the blue there this morning. It says this, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. She went back with them to that camp, loaded up all their stuff, and came back to the promised land. And she lived with God's people the rest of her days. She was blessed. She was cared for. She served God. She worshiped God in her life. You know, after this story here, the things that she came from and where she'd gone to and how God blessed her, we don't hear of Rahab anymore in the Old Testament. But we do pick up just a little bit in the New Testament about some things that are going on and people see. Just let me share a few of those with you this morning. I don't have these on the screen, but I'll get to this point in just a minute. But Matthew 1 verse 25 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Rahab's in that genealogy. She's part of the line of Jesus. And you might think, a prostitute in the line of Jesus? What does that say about Jesus saving faith and where you're at today in your life? The next spot it shows up is Hebrews 11, verse 31. It says this, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." It talks about how strong her faith was. She believed in this God. And then on James 2, verse 25 and 26, James speaks of her faith. And this is what he said. He's trying to spurn on the people of God. And so may this spurn you on this morning. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and set them off in a different direction? Remember I talked about faith in action? When she believed in this God, she got to work. She seen what God was doing in the world. She understood what God was doing with these spies and so on. So let me ask you the question, is your faith in action or is it dead? I can't answer that for you. You can between you and God. You know that His grace saves. You know that Jesus died for your sin. But faith is more than just sitting around and waiting for Jesus to come. It's more than just going about your normal way of life and so on Monday through Friday. It's action. Like Rahab was in action. James makes that point about Rahab. So we learn from that. Is your faith in action or is it dead? It's the real question. And always remember that God can redeem the most horrible life from anywhere that's been through anything. And all of God's people said,